Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you, God, for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for the goodness that you just lavish upon us. Lord, you are so patient and so just good to us. And Lord, it's an honor and a privilege that we have to be your children. And as we gather this morning here in this place, we gather as kids around, Lord, your throne. And Lord, we are just enamored with you, excited about you. And Lord, we desire today that you would speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In the classic movie, Chariots of Fire, Eric Liddell is having a conversation with his sister. And she just can't understand the fact that, you know, he loves running so much and he has this incredible desire to run in the Olympics because she sees a calling on his life. She believes that he's called by God to be a missionary, which he eventually would be. He would go and be a missionary, I believe it was in China. But she's, you know, questioning all the time, all the energy and the passion that he has for running. And he responds, he answers his sister in this way. He says, "All I know is God has made me fast, and I feel his pleasure when I run." I love that quote. But I can honestly say that I have never, ever shared that sentiment. I actually, when I was younger, I could run fast, but I didn't feel God's pleasure when I ran, and I didn't have any pleasure in it either. I'm one of those guys who just has never, ever enjoyed running at all. Now, I know some of you do, and you know, I think that's wonderful. I think of my buddy in our fellowship. I don't know if he's here this morning, Tori Walker. He's a runner. And that's why, if you know Tori, that he looks the way he does, and I look the way that I do. Because he's a runner, and I'm not. But I did try to get into running once, for a day. The year was 1976, and I was about 13 or 14 years old, and the first Rocky movie had just come out. Remember that? And man, I was inspired by that movie. And so the next morning, bright and early, 4 a.m., I get up and I put on my gray sweatshirt and my gray sweatpants and the black beanie. Remember that look? Remember that, you know? That was me, you know? And I'm going, I'm running, I've got the Rocky theme song kind of just going in my head, you know, dun-dun-dun, and I'm just, you know, I'm like into it. And I go about a block and a half in my neighborhood. It's pitch black, and I decide I'm going to run through this park that was by our house. It had a nice, you know, asphalt, you know, path that kind of went through it. And so I get there in the park, and I'm running, and all of a sudden I hear jingle, jingle, ruff, ruff, you know. And I realize there's a pack of dogs loose in the park. And they're thinking I'm breakfast. And so my little jog turned into an incredible sprint. And I ran all the way home and, you know, round the corner, in through the front door, into my bedroom, took off my shoes, off the beanie, got back in bed. And that was the end of my Rocky experience and my running moment. But as I said, I do admire runners. I really do. And one morning, I remember, I'm driving on my way to work down Oceanside Boulevard, and I saw, and it was almost, you know, just in a matter of minutes, three different runners. Three different people running. The first guy was in a gray t-shirt and gray gym shorts and regular tennis shoes. And he was just trudging along in agony. That was the look that was on his face. It was one of just pain and agony and just, you know, if I could read his mind, I think he was thinking, why did I have that eighth piece of pizza last night, you know, type of thing. And then the next person that I see as I'm driving here to work is this lady. And she was in sweatpants and a sweatshirt and also regular tennis shoes. And she was doing one of those run, walk kind of things. You know, you've seen that, you know, where they're doing their head and they're doing their arms and they're, you know, doing this kind of thing. And she was out there just kind of going for it. And you know, bless her heart. I wanted to honk and go, go girl, you know, kind of a thing. Now, the third guy, well, he was a runner. I mean, you could just tell. He had the nylon shorts and the tank top and the expensive lightweight running shoes. And he had this bounce in his step. And his whole appearance and the pace that he was running and the bounce that he, you know, was running with portrayed this attitude of, I live to run. And I'm out here today because I want to be. Because I enjoy this. Now, spiritually speaking, every believer has been given a race to run by God. The question that we have to consider this morning is, how's the race going? Are you trudging along in agony? Are you trying hard but barely moving? Or are you running with a sense of enjoyment? Here in our text this morning, this is how Paul describes his race. You'll find it in verse 24. He says, I'm running and I want to finish my race with joy. And you know what? That's the desire of Jesus for every single one of us. To finish the race with joy. That like Eric Liddell, we might be able to say, all I know is God has made me and you fill in the blank for your life and I feel His pleasure when I'm doing that. You see, that's your race. It's what God has laid out for you. What He's designed you for, what He's equipped you for. Now, some of you here today might not be in the race. You see, you haven't started your race yet. You haven't received Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. You haven't opened up your heart to Him. And I want to give an opportunity before we end today to do that, to begin your race. As we pick up in our text, a quick review. The Apostle Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, and he's in a hurry to get there. His goal, as you remember, is to get there before the Feast of Pentecost. And for that reason, as he's journeying, he decides to pass by the city of Ephesus, that city that he had pastored, that church that he had pastored for 3 years. And he decides to pass by that church because he knows that he just doesn't have the time to go there to the city and that the people would just want to spend too much time with him. So he passes by, he lands in Miletus, and he decides, you know, while I'm here, at least what I can do is I'm going to meet with the elders of the church. And so he calls for them to come to him. It was about a 20-mile journey, and they make the journey because they wanted to be with Paul. They wanted to hear from Paul. And what takes place in Acts chapter 20, verses 18 through 38, is sort of a mini leadership conference as Paul shares his heart, his last words with these guys. And we've noted that this sermon can be divided into three sections. In verses 18 through 21, Paul reviewed the past. And in this section, he reminds the leaders about his past faithfulness to the Lord and to the church during his 3 years of ministry there. In verses 22 through 27, Paul discusses the present. And in this section, Paul tells these leaders really of what his approach to ministry in life was all about in light of the past and in light of the future. And then finally, in verses 28 through 35, Paul spoke of the future. And it's there that he warns these leaders of what they need to watch out for. Well, last week we looked at what Paul had to say about the past, and today we're going to focus on the present, and then next week we'll wrap up with the future. Verse 22 introduces us to the second part of Paul's message where he gives a testimony to the present. And the phrase, and see, shifts the emphasis from the past to the present as Paul opens his heart and tells his friends exactly how he feels. Let's pick it up in verse 22. And see now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I've received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Now, we've noted here in our study this key phrase. The key phrase in this whole passage, this whole sermon, is found there in verse 24, where again, Paul says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus." And it's here we see that concerning Paul's present view of his life and his ministry, that Paul viewed himself as a runner. And Paul was running his race to finish that race with joy, which means that Paul was running with joy. And in reality, running for Jesus should be a joyous undertaking. It's not meant to be a drudge. It's not meant to be, you know, a difficulty. It's not meant to be a burden, but it is meant to be the most joyous thing that we can do in life, in running for Jesus, in running and living in this relationship with Jesus. And Paul enjoyed the run. He's enjoying the run. And in this section of his sermon, he gives us three insights that I think are involved in running the race with joy. And that's going to be our focus this morning. So if you're taking notes, number one, running with joy involves being led by the Spirit. Look at verse 22. He says, "And see now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem." At this point, Paul is a man under strong conviction and constraint. His spirit is being compelled, being moved by the Spirit of God to do the will of God. And this happens as we surrender our lives to Jesus. The more that we surrender our lives to Jesus, the more that the Holy Spirit gets a hold of our hearts to lead us, to guide us, to move in us, and to move through us. And you recall, on the road to Damascus, before he was Paul the Apostle, he was Saul of Tarsus. And he was on that road, we saw in Acts chapter 9, heading down to Damascus to arrest Christians, to divide families, to put them in prison, to see some of them killed. He was, you know, just a madman concerning his zeal and his just hatred, if you would, for the Christian church, for the cause, for the way, for these followers of Christ. And so he's going down, and God interrupts him. Jesus interrupts the journey. It's a bright light that knocks him off of his horse, and he hears a voice, and he says, "The light was lighter," or "it was brighter than the sun at noonday." And Paul there hears these words, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he answers in this way, "Who are you, Lord? And what do you want me to do?" And those two things became Paul's passion and his pursuit. The passion of his life from that day onward would be, "Who are you? I want to know." My life is about knowing Jesus. It's about getting close to Jesus. It's about laying aside everything that I might know Jesus more. And his pursuit was, "What do you want me to do? How do you want to lead me?" And Paul was a man who was surrendered to the Spirit of God. And there's great joy in living a surrendered life. There's great joy in knowing that the Holy Spirit is directing you. You know, runners often talk about getting that second wind. I've never ran long enough or far enough to experience that, you know, physically, but I believe them that somewhere along the line, it's like all of a sudden this second wind kicks in, and that's what the Holy Spirit seeks to do in our lives as believers every single day. That every single day for us as we get up, surrendered our lives to the Holy Spirit. And man, living in this world, living surrounded by the sin, you know, living trying to parent our kids in the darkness that is around us, it's a tough job. We need that infilling and empowering and that anointing of the Holy Spirit. We need that second wind on a daily basis. And the Holy Spirit seeks to give that to us. And Paul was a man surrendered. He knew what that was like. He was driven by the Holy Spirit. This is a good question to ask ourselves. What is driving you? What's the driving force of your life? Is it some cause? You know, some humanitarian cause that, you know, I'm just, you know, this is what I'm living for, to help this particular cause. Well, what happens when it ends? Then all of a sudden, you know, there's got to be, you know, something else. Is it an ambition for success? Have a certain type of lifestyle? Is it some goal that you want to, you know, retire at this age or whatever it might be? Or is it a desire to be surrendered to God? His Spirit directing your life. I've shared this analogy before, but, you know, my Christian life became very, very aware to me of what it was supposed to look like and what my life was like. That I viewed my Christian life in this way. That if you took my life and it was, you know, let's say it was a pie, Jesus was a piece. Might have even been a big piece. But he was just a piece. Piece of the pie. He was one aspect of my life. And then, you know, you could add to that, you know, relationships and job and sports that I was involved in and all of that, each one being a certain piece of the pie that made up the life of Rob Salvato. But all of a sudden, I came one day to realize that Jesus isn't supposed to just be a piece of the pie. No, but the more accurate picture would be Jesus and me in the middle of that pie and everything else in my life being centered around that relationship that I have with Him so that He has a say, that He has direction, that He, you know, has a place, a big place in every single thing that makes up who I am. That surrendered life, surrendered to the Lord. Paul was running with joy because he knew the Spirit of God was directing his life. Number two, running with joy involves being content not to know in detail what tomorrow will bring. Look at verse 22 again. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, and here's the key phrase, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying that chains and tribulation await me. Paul didn't know how tomorrow was going to play out, except for the fact that he knew it was going to involve hardship, that he knew it was going to involve chains and tribulation. And you know what? That's our life. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. You know, the Bible says that God's Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And every now and then in our lives, as we're running the race, God will illuminate the path so that we can see in this one little section, okay, I can see where I'm going. I see the door. I see, okay, that's the journey that I'm going in. I think of our college students right now, about 17 of them that are heading in January down to Argentina for a little outreach. As they see up ahead, you know, they see what's in front of them. Hey, that's where we're going. That's the goal. We can see it. But oftentimes in our running this race and walking with the Lord, it's not illuminated. The path isn't illuminated like that. In fact, it's dim. It's like a flashlight. It's dark, and we're taking one step at a time, trusting and leaning upon the Lord and looking for, as we take that next step, okay, God, what's next? And our life is very, very much like that. I mean, think about this. Think about how many people in this nation and in our community had their worlds fall apart. the day that the stock market crashed, the day that the bottom dropped out on their future. Things changed radically for them. Hopes, dreams, plans, all of it was all of a sudden just gone, radically altered, and it caught many, most, by surprise, so much so that people slipped into severe depression, and some even committed suicide, because they thought, you know, this is where I'm going, this is where I'm heading, and all of a sudden, it didn't work out that way. In fact, I find it very, very interesting in what our church has gone through over the past 2 years. Because you know, what I see is that it parallels what many in our community have experienced. We had a plan. We had a direction. We sought the Lord. We got confirmation. And we were running. We were moving ahead, full steam ahead. And all of a sudden, God throws a detour into the mix. And He does that. We've seen that in the book of Acts, in the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul's going and he's thinking, hey, I'm heading to Asia. And all of a sudden, we read in big, bold letters, it's a stop sign, as it says, the Holy Spirit forbade him. He's thinking, this is where I'm supposed to go. This is my calling. This is what God's laid out. And all of a sudden, nope, that's not where you're going. Okay, I'm going to go over here. And again, the Holy Spirit forbade him. And God does that sometimes. You're on a course, you're on a path, and there's a giant detour that happens. But concerning us, I'll say this. What's happened to us has given us a unique perspective and compassion towards so many who are personally battling the same thing. And I think it's a perspective and compassion that we probably wouldn't have had everything worked out like we thought that they were going to work out. But all of that, what has happened in our world in these, you know, last couple years, is a perfect illustration of the fact that no one knows what tomorrow is going to bring. In fact, the Bible tells us tomorrow is promised to no man. You know, you could die tomorrow. You could go to bed tonight and not wake up. Oh, come on. No, it could happen. I mean, think about the actress, Natasha Richardson, who, you know, early this year, a little skiing, you know, expedition with the family. She has a minor little fall. I mean, it's just like a, you know, not a big deal, but she bumps her head and an hour later she's dead. Or think about just this past week. Young man, 18 years old, Ian Patrick Phillips, Carlsbad. He's running down Carlsbad Boulevard, just out, you know, on a little jog, and all of a sudden, right around Tamarack, he collapses, dies. And they don't know why. My point is we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. But running with joy means being content with that. It's being content with the fact that, hey, I don't know what the future holds, but I know Him who holds the future. It's being content with that. Instead of worrying about tomorrow or fretting over things that I can't control, it means making the most of the moment and doing what we can do and continuing to seek to fulfill our calling. That's the thing I love. So ministered my heart about Paul in the midst of all of this is Paul just kept knocking. Okay, the Holy Spirit's not letting me go here, so I'm going to go over here. I'll tell these people about Jesus. That's what Paul just kept doing. He kept knocking. He kept moving. For us as a church, you know, we've been doing the same thing. You know, we're not building right now. And we could have sat back and said, oh man, what a bummer, and sulked. Or we could have sat back and said, okay, you know, we can't do that, so we're just not going to do anything right now. But no, instead, it's like we want to just continue to do what we've always done in focusing on Jesus, sharing Jesus here and in our community and out at Camp Pendleton. And think about the outreaches that we've had this year. You know, starting with Easter in the park and seeing people come to Christ there. And then we had Ebo out, and we went to all the different schools, and God, you know, did some neat things. And then we had him here on that morning and saw, you know, just a bunch of people come to Christ. And then it was Victor March and the outreach that we did out at Camp Pendleton. And again, you know, and then he's here on that Sunday, and again, a bunch of people come to Christ. And then Mike Rizzell this past, you know, a couple weekends ago. And that heart of just saying, hey, you know what? We don't know what's out in the future, but we're going to just keep on going. Keep on doing. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know that God is on the throne, and I'm good with that. Just running for Him. And that's why Paul could say, I don't count my life dear to myself, because it's in God's hands. Number three, running with joy involves staying the course. And that's basically what we see here in verses 24 through 27, is that Paul had been commissioned by Jesus to testify of the gospel of grace. That was his commission. And the message of the gospel is a message of the grace of God. It's a message that man was lost in sin, that man was rebellious and separated from God because of his sin, that man was an enemy of God. Those are all terms that the Bible uses to describe man in his lost condition. But God in his grace. And grace is getting what you don't deserve. And God in his grace stepped in. For God so loved the world that he gave. You know, oftentimes, and I think this is so sad, we think of, oh, John 3:16, that's just, you know, that's so elementary. Guys, that's the gospel. That's the message. That's what it's all about. For God so loved the world that he gave, that he saw man lost, separated from him. It's that whole mentality. If anybody has ever questioned, you know, the idea that God hates sin, but he loves sinners, because the Bible doesn't directly say that, but that's exactly what John 3:16 is projecting. Is that God's looking at man lost in sin, rebellious, his enemy, and he hates the sin, but he loves the sinner, and he says, you know what, I'm going to do something about this. And his love for the world and lost humanity is the reason that he sent his son to die for sinners, to pay the price for sin, to take upon Jesus the wrath of God. And Paul was commissioned to preach that message, the gospel of grace, and to call men to respond and to turn from their sin and to turn to the living God. And again, if you're here today and you haven't done that, I encourage you today, before we end, open up your heart to Jesus. But here's what's really interesting to me. In looking at Paul's ministry and his message, Paul saw people respond. He saw people turn to Christ, but he saw more people reject Christ. In almost every city that Paul preached in, the pattern that we've seen in the book of Acts is Paul preaches, some people get saved, and then there's a riot, and they run him out of town. Over and over again, we have seen that picture, but here's the deal. Paul stayed the course. He didn't waver from the message. He didn't try to water it down. He didn't try to repackage it. He didn't try to twist it. He didn't try to make it more palatable. He didn't try to dummy down, go, you know, I'm not going to talk about sin. I'm not going to talk about blood because that kind of offends people. I'm not going to talk about hell because, you know, no. Paul was true to the message. That's what it means in verse 27 when he says, I didn't shun to declare to them the whole counsel of God. That idea of the whole counsel of God is the fact that Paul was true to the message of redemption. That he was true to the message of Christ. That he was true to the message of why Jesus came and how men could be right with him. Paul was true to that message. It doesn't mean that in his 3 years that he was in Ephesus that he preached and taught them the whole Old Testament. That's not what it's not what that means. But what it means is that he held true to the message of God, that the message of the Bible is a message that basically is proclaiming and saying that God saw man lost in his sin and acted by sending his son to come and rescue and to give his life a ransom for many. And Paul was true to that message. And I hope that you appreciate the fact that you go to a church that is true to that message. That's true in proclaiming that message. You know, in Hebrews chapter 12, we are exhorted to run this race with endurance. And you know, I want to just pause for just a minute, going back to Paul. Paul stayed the course. Paul was true to the message. He was true to his calling, that this is what God had laid out for him. Now, every single one of us here, we're in a race. You have a calling. For those of you who are parents who still have kids in the home, part of your calling is training them up in the ways of the Lord. It's raising them in the ways of Christ. It's pointing them to Jesus. It's making a stand on things. Stay the course, parents. In this world that is just so much seeking to, you know, get us to dummy things down and lighten things up, stay the course. For some of you here who are single and maybe younger, in this world today, there's so much that's being pushed at us toward compromise in the church. Stay the course, young people. Stay the course, single people. Run that race. In Hebrews chapter 12, we're told that we are to run the race with endurance, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And the reason why it says that we are to run the race with endurance is because the race that we are in is not a sprint. It's not a 50-yard dash. It's not a 220. It's a marathon. It's a long race. It's a daily race. It's not about quick starts and quick stops, but it's about a consistent day-to-day putting your shoes on and going for it, running, looking unto Jesus, the author. He ran first. And the finisher of our faith. The idea is that he's already finished the race. He knows the difficulties because he's ran before us. And when we fall, he's there to pick us up. I love the story of Derek Redmond. In the 1992 Barcelona Olympics, Derek Redmond of Britain was favored to win the 400-meter race. But halfway through the semifinal heat, a fiery pain shot through his leg and he experienced a torn hamstring. As medical attendants were approaching him, Redmond fought to his feet, pushing away coaches and medical people because he was determined to finish the race. And when he reached the final stretch, there was a big man in the crowd wearing a t-shirt that read, "Have you hugged your child today?" And then a hat that challenged, "Just do it." This guy fought through the crowd and he fought through the security and he made his way out onto the track. It was Derek's dad. And he came up to him and he said to his son, "Son, you don't have to do this." And Derek said, "Dad, yes, I do. I've got to finish the race." And his dad put his arm around him and he said, "Okay, then we're going to finish together." And as 65,000 fans cheered, they made their way to the finish line. They finished together. They finished the race. It was one of the most touching moments in Olympic history. It's been featured many, many times in the Olympic Games as one of those moments of just, you know, great resolve. But in one sense, that's like what the Heavenly Father did for us. You see, we were crumpled up on the track of life. We were done. We were wiped out, unable to even get up and unsuccessful in trying to keep the law and do what was right, fallen short and fallen down, not a prayer in the world of finishing the race, let alone winning. And God, in His love and in His compassion, He sent His Son to come and run it for us, to win the race, and to pick us up and to carry us toward the finish line. And in those times when we continue to have those moments where we fall, Jesus is there to pick us up. And His Spirit is there to empower us to move on. You know what's interesting about the story of Derek Redmond is 2 years after the Olympics in Barcelona, he was told by a surgeon that he would never run again or represent his country in a sport. But Derek kept running. And he turned his attention to other sports. After several trials at basketball clubs, he secured a place on Great Britain's national team. In fact, he signed a photo of the team and sent it to the surgeon, who told him he'd never represent his country again. After basketball was over, he played rugby for his country. Three separate sports he represented his country. He kept on running. And guys, that's our call, is to keep on running. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. In closing, I'd like you to turn just quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to look at one thing that Paul says here, and then we'll be done. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Paul writes, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run?" We're all running. "But one receives the prize. So run in such a way that you may obtain it." And I want to pause there just for a minute to say that it's very, very important that as we are running our race, that we're running not just to run, but we're running to win. And for us, running to win means finishing. Finishing well. Running with joy. Verse 25, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. And thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Paul says, hey, I'm running with an aim. I'm not running just to run. I'm not boxing, just kind of swinging at the air, but I'm running with an aim and a focus. I'm running to win. I'm running for the prize. And Paul would tell us in 1 Timothy that prize is to hear his Lord say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Church, you're in a race. That's your present state. And all of our races look different, but we are in a race and we are called to run. Run to win. Stay the course. Don't worry about tomorrow and things that you can't control, but focus on what God has for you today. And run, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you are the victor, that you've already run the race and you've won the race, and that we are victorious, Lord, in you. And Father, as we live in a world that is filled with so much uncertainty, and we can listen to all the prognosticators and all that's going on, and we just don't know. Lord, we want to run. We want to focus on what you've called us to run for you, to live for you, to understand what you did for us in going to the cross. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, in response to that, we want to run this race with you and for you with joy. And with our head bowed and our eyes closed, maybe you're here this morning and you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ. You haven't entered the race. And today, God's been speaking to your heart. And you realize, you know what, that's what this is about. Jesus came to give me life. Jesus came so that my sins could be forgiven. Jesus came to make me right with God. And right now, because of your sin, you're separated. But you are at a place today where you realize, you know, I need to turn from that sin. I need to turn to God, and I need to get into the race. And I need to start running with Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you started your race, but you've gotten sidetracked and you've fallen away from the Lord and you've been living in sin, you've been in rebellion, you've been just doing your own thing. And today the Holy Spirit's speaking to your heart and you're at a place where you're ready. You know, I need to turn from my sin. I need to turn to the Lord. I need to get back into the race. If you're here this morning and you're in either one of those places and you want to open up your heart to Christ and you want to begin following Him today, and you want His Spirit to come and live inside of you and give you life, I'd like you just to acknowledge that. Say, yes, I need Jesus. I want Jesus, by just lifting your hand. And I want to pray for you. Anybody at all that would say, yeah, that's me. God bless you. Anyone else? All right. Father, I just thank you for this one here today. I pray that you would do a work in their life, that you'd come into their heart, and you'd fill them. If you raised your hand today, I just would ask you to just repeat this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. So I surrender my heart to you today. And from this day forward, I want to walk with you. I want to live for you. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me, for loving me, for accepting me. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't we stand together? If you prayed that prayer with me today, especially for the first time, up front here are some men and women. They'd love to give you a Bible and share a couple things with you that will radically help you in running the race. For the rest of you, have a blessed week in Jesus. Let's run. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Let's be moving forward. Looking unto Him, the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen? Amen. Let's close with a song.